So now over to Alfie for the Bible reading.
Good morning. Today's read is from Mark chapter 9 from verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
I am the greatest. 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 Times I told the clown what round he's going now, and this jump ain't no jump. He'll fall an eighth to prove that I'm great, and if he keeps talking jive, I'm gonna cut it to five.
Morning, everybody. As you heard, both Muhammad Ali and Muddy Waters' mum state that they're the greatest thing alive. They are the greatest. Now, this has been a conversation that's been going on for centuries. As Alfie kindly read to us, the disciples of Jesus were having exactly the same conversation: who was the greatest amongst them? I mean, this is natural for them. Competing for Jesus' attention, wanting to show off, and wanting to be top dog. Wanting to be the man of the hour, to be the greatest. And as we heard in our reading, they were processing a load of emotions. Jesus had just repeated the fact that he was going to die. He first told them back in chapter 8, just after Peter had proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. At which I imagine Peter had felt pretty amazing, because Jesus had not only said that he's blessed, but as we read in another gospel, he told he's going to get a really important job, building the church and having the keys to heaven. I bet Peter was feeling on top of the world. "Look at me, Ma. I'm the greatest." However, unfortunately, we do know that Peter messes it up in the very next breath when Jesus says he has to die. Peter tries to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his ministry by saying, "This shall never happen to you." Does that feel familiar? Thinking we know better. Peter did. And Jesus told him quite clearly that he'd got it wrong. He didn't have in mind the things of God, but of men. Whoops. I mean, therefore, you can imagine, can't you, that the other disciples were jockeying for position. They're thinking of, "Oi, oi, Peter has mucked up here. Maybe we can move to the top and be the greatest. Forget Peter." They, like Peter, weren't much cop either. Just before our reading, we see that they hadn't been successful in healing a demon-possessed boy. Now, we don't know which of them hadn't been able to do it, but we know they looked to Jesus for direction and guidance and to help them. a good pattern for life, looking to Jesus. Anyway, whoever amongst the disciples hadn't been able to do this meant that the others may have been feeling more confident, hence the argument they were having about who is the greatest. Maybe there were a few silent ones who were just biding their time, getting their ducks in line, and just waiting for the right time to ease into position. As Mr. Burns would say, excellent. Interestingly, they couldn't keep their personal agendas quiet. It obviously dominated their conversations. Jesus is going. Who's going to fill the top slot and fill the vacancy? Surely there's no greater time than now to plan a takeover and be in prime position to be the deputy, or dare they believe it, take over from Jesus and lead Israel into a brave new world and kick out the Romans. But we see they can't agree who it might be, and so argue about who is the greatest. I'm sure we've never done that, have we? So I wonder if you have ever wondered who is the greatest. Who do you think your children or the young people think that they're the greatest is? They might say you, or a member of their family, or they might say their best friend, or a teacher. For me, there are a few that stick out. My junior school teacher, Mr. Whittle, he was amazing. He opened my eyes to the possibility that a world existed outside the classroom. He took us on amazing adventures, rock climbing, dinosaur hunting, and gave us permission to ask questions and to challenge the accepted norm. I mean, risk assessments didn't exist in our day, so we just got on with it. On the beach, as a year five student, burrowing around looking for dinosaurs. This challenge to the accepted norm continued in my academic career. My senior school English teacher, Mrs. Smith, took us to the Royal Ballet at Covent Garden to see Swan Lake. And we were given the opportunity to meet the dancers. And us boys who were brave enough to go with her, because we were from a comp and we didn't do that sort of thing. And this was the 80s as well. And we were encouraged to ask questions of them. And we found out that these dancers, these ballet dancers, these blokes trained harder and longer than footballers. You can imagine, can't we, when we went back to school and went, ha ha, see, we are cultured. And then as a treat afterwards, because I didn't have much money, my English teacher took me out to a really nice posh cafe in Covent Garden and treated me to eclairs and hot chocolate, who then sat and expanded my mind again about what is possible and how important it is to push the boundaries. And continuing into my sixth form college, my personal and theological tutor, Dr. Tim Whitney, could see a faith blossoming in me and the evangelist being birthed. He was incredibly gracious to me. And whilst he saw me grow into a young man, would call me out about what actually I said with my mouth didn't really match up with my lifestyle as a sixth form student. However, he channeled this enthusiasm into developing the courage to share Jesus with everyone I met. I owe him a great deal. To present day, to all you guys here, you are my wider family. And I thank you so, so much for allowing me to be part of your families over these last 17 years too. Your prayers, your continued support has meant not so much to me, but to Rosie, to Jack, and to Christy too. It's meant a lot to us, and you made us feel so, so at home here. Thank you for putting up with me, for your patience as I endlessly talk at you, for my weird sense of humour and my over-energetic way of doing things, and not always reading the room and bursting in and interrupting rather than taking a breath. Thank you for allowing me to be me. And finally to David Haig and to Wendy, who inherited me when they joined the church. I owe David and Wendy so, so much. Their friendship and support over the years has been immense and invaluable. To David, your wisdom and your belief in me, how you've helped me to realise my potential, and how you've shaped and nurtured my ministry. For encouraging me to finish my youth work certificate, to supporting me when I took further study on, and how you backed Wu and I as we felt called to develop the missional community. and then when I explored the call to ordination. David, you've believed in me every step of the way. It means so, so much to me, David. Thank you so much. So back to the story. The disciples were arguing who's the greatest. And I love their humanity. They were afraid, and this was born out of their reaction to when Jesus had told them that he was going to die. They hadn't really reacted in the right way. They wanted Jesus to lead the revolution. And this was not now going to be possible, as he said he was going to die. Jesus had put them right. And so they were feeling slightly told off, and possibly had bruised egos too. But what I love is that Jesus knew what was on their hearts and what they were arguing about. He knew because he was in relationship with them, each one of them, and he knew them really well. This is why he did what he did, as we see in verse 36. He took a little child and had him stand among them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." For those of you that know me, my heart and passion is to work with children, young people and families. And this is something I've done at the Good Shepherd for the last 17 years. And I believe this reading and this verse typifies who I am. In fact, this heart and passion about being a dad is in part informed and shaped how I approach the amazing privilege it is to be the Children and Families Pioneer Minister here at the Good Shepherd. I have a massive father heart for the children I'm called to work with, whether that's unpacking a maths equation with them at homework club and seeing their faces when they work it out, or dancing to the Wiggle song at Starlight Toddlers and making the small children squeal with delight, or hanging out with the children at Cogs Kids and being part of their journey as we discover together with their families what it means to know Jesus as their friend, who they can speak to themselves and who speaks back to them, and how they can share this with others. Or even in the primary schools, helping the children realise their giftings and potential and helping them have the confidence to articulate this. See, ultimately, my desire is to regularly tell each of them how God believes them to be so, so precious and that he loves them so, so much. And in fact, smiles when he thinks of them. This is why this reading is so important to me and I think for the wider church. Specifically, it resonates with how I believe Jesus underlines the importance of children and how they are as valid a part of this ministry of the wider body and how we're called, all of us, to welcome them in to the family of God. Here we see Jesus teach his disciples to welcome children. Now, this was a new approach in a society where children were usually treated as second-class citizens. We know it's important not only to treat children really well, but to let them know that they can have a relationship with Jesus for themselves. So here Jesus encourages us to cultivate a faith that sticks and to nurture a real sense of family and belonging within the church. This is incredibly important to me. A place where children can feel really loved and cared for and where they have a voice that is heard. Where everyone plays their part regularly and so actively demonstrating the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. Now I know that this is something that the Good Shepherd does incredibly well and will continue to do so. Furthermore, my passion is and always has been to share the Father heart of God with the children and young people I work with, to let them know they are precious and God thinks that they're amazing. They're part of his kingdom. To see intergenerational discipleship within the church so young and old can explore and journey together and discover how great it is to know God as Father. Which is good timing because today is Father's Day, as you've heard. Ironic on my last day. So as I finish, let us all remember that God the Father is for you. Not maybe, not has been, not was, not would be. But God is. He is for you. Today. At this hour, at this minute. No need to wait in line or come back tomorrow. He is for you. And he is with you. He could not be closer to you than he is at this second. His loyalty won't increase if you're better, nor lessen if you're worse. He is for you. God the Father is for you. Turn to the sidelines, he's cheering you on. Look past the finish line. That's God applauding your steps. Listen to him shouting your name. Too tired to continue? He'll carry you. Too discouraged to fight? He'll pick you up. God the Father is for you. If you had a calendar, your birthday would be circled. If you drove a car, your name would be a sticker in the back window. If there's a tree in heaven, he's carved your name in the bark. We know he's got a tattoo. We know what it says. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Knowing all this, be encouraged that we have a Heavenly Father who thinks all of you are amazing, who loves you so, so much, and believes you, each of you, to be precious. He wants to know each of us, so my prayer for each of us is this, that we will never forget that God the Father is for each one of us, always. He thinks you are the greatest. So foreseeably for the last time, for those of you that have known me, I'm Marcus Skiddy, and it's been my greatest privilege to serve you as your Youth and Children's Minister and Children and Families latterly, here for the last 17 years. Thank you. Amen.
So Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So, on this Father's Day, let us pray for fathers. So, Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to reveal your character as the perfect, loving Father. Who wants to nurture us, the good that you made us, and the ways we've departed from your ways, to be transformed, to become like your Son, the Lord Jesus. To build us into his image in the ups and downs of life. Father God, we thank you for the gift of fathers. We thank you for our own fathers, for their love, care, and provision, for the principles they taught us, and for the way they showed us how to do all manner of things, for the places they've taken us, for the jokes they made, and the fun we had. For those of us whose fathers have passed away, recently or a long time ago, we ask, Father God, for your continuing comfort and consolation. We acknowledge too when memories of fathers have not been positive. Help us to put these memories, Father God, into your hands and we release them to your justice and mercy. For those who are physically separated from their fathers, we think especially of refugees from the Ukraine. May lines of communication be kept open and soon to be reunited. For those of us who are fathers, we pray for your father heart to embrace us, that we may nurture our young children in your ways and be wise friends and guides to our adult children. We pray for our church family and for the place of children within it, that this may always be a safe place, that our safeguarding policies and procedures may be effective, and our church family be a place of trust. May we reflect your father heart to the children of this church, but also to the wider community. As the body of Christ here at the Church of the Good Shepherd, be as Christ, reflecting the Father heart of God. And that this community of Collier Row and other communities in which we live may reflect your glory as we live together under a Father God, the God of all the world. And we make all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer, praying to our Father God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.